Well, good evening. It's a great song, isn't it? The search, intense experiences, even some belief in Christian truth comes through in that song if you listen to the words carefully. But the song ends, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." And I think this song captures the mood of many people in our world. People are searching for something, for fulfillment, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. We're bombarded by advertising all around, aren't we? You need that drink, that car, that harbourside mansion in order to be a fulfilled person. But those who have more continue to want more. We long for intimate relationships with a lover, with family, with friends. But so often they too are bitterly disappointing. New religions, cults, spirituality springing up faster than we can count them. There's a restlessness that many, many people feel. I have a friend, her name's Kylie, and she jumps on a new bandwagon about every 6 weeks. So a little while ago, iridology was going to be the answer to all her problems. She was very excited about it, and it seemed to help for a while. And then she got sick of that, and it was some new counselling technique that would make everything right. And on the search goes. She still hasn't found what she's looking for. What about you? Are you searching? Have you been disappointed in the search so many times that maybe it's too painful for you to keep on looking? Are you sceptical about whether human fulfillment is even possible in this world? Well, I'm glad you're here at church tonight, because that tells me you haven't completely closed your mind to the possibility of finding hope. And this little book of 2 Peter that we're going to be looking at is a great place to be. If you've got your Bibles there, please open up to that reading. This book, 2 Peter, not only says that human fulfillment is possible, but it tells us what it looks like and what is the sure foundation for living a fulfilled life. In other words, it tells us where to find what we are really looking for, or what we should be looking for if we're not. Come with me. Verse 4 of chapter 1. This is really a key verse in this chapter tonight. "Through these," he says, and we'll come back to what he's talking about in a minute, "Jesus has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." This world is corrupt. That sneaking suspicion that many of us have that everything is not quite as it should be in this world is absolutely right. But there is a way out. There is an escape route that we may participate in God's own nature, which is exactly what we were designed for. We have been made in the image of God. Here is what the human heart longs for. Here is fulfillment to escape the corruption in this world caused by evil desires, to participate in God's own character. And the first 4 verses of this little book tell us that we have everything we need for life and godliness. We have the spiritual equivalent of this ice cream sundae right in front of us. Only it's better than this, because it's not everything that we need to put on weight and get acne and so on. It's everything we need for life and godliness. Well, the first point I want to make is that everything we need comes from God. Verse 1, see, this letter is addressed to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Or in verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Verse 4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. God has made the first move. He has taken the initiative to rescue us. Everything we need is a gift from God. And so right up front, the whole idea of humans searching for fulfillment is shown to be a mistake. We do not search out God, for he came to us. We do not win on our difficult and dangerous quest, because God generously gives us everything we need. It doesn't make sense to our normal way of thinking, because in our world, there is no gain without pain. You get what you pay for. There's no such thing as a free lunch, and so on. But in God's economy, the greatest gift of all is a free gift we receive with thanksgiving. It comes from God and from his generosity. Well, secondly, I want us to notice that God's gift and our fulfillment comes to us in a very specific way. It's through knowing Jesus. So verse 3 again. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, throughout this chapter, Peter speaks about us and you. And it's difficult at first glance to work out who he's referring to. But if we jump down to verse 16, things become a little clearer. He says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, when Peter uses we or us, he is speaking as an apostle, one of that select group who actually eyeballed the man Jesus. So coming back to verse 3, this is how we should read it. Jesus, divine power, has given us, apostles, everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us, apostles, by his own glory and goodness. Peter's remembering here the actual call of Jesus. Come, follow me, as he stood there by the Lake of Galilee. And because of the glory and the goodness of Jesus' life and teaching, which the disciples had witnessed, they left their nets and they followed Jesus. And it was in following Jesus that Peter found his fulfillment, everything he needed for life and godliness. Well, that's terrific, but where does that leave you and me now that Jesus, the man, has returned to heaven? Well, let's pick it up, verse 4. Through these, that is, Jesus' own glory and goodness, he has given us, apostles, his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We who were not there won't miss out. We too find fulfillment through the very great and precious promises of Jesus handed on to us by the apostles. Now, all of that leads us to some fairly exclusive conclusions. It is only through following Jesus that we can escape the corruption in this world and become like God. Getting educated won't do the job. Okay, again and again I hear people saying that better education is the answer to our social problems. So there's too many obese and overweight kids in our society. What's the answer? Education. So we have healthy Harold the giraffe and lazy Lollipop the clown come along to our primary schools and educate our kids on the evils of junk food and the virtue of regular exercise. But you know, education programs cannot fix our decaying bodies and make us like God. No matter how informative they are, no matter how well run, they will simply turn out better educated, corrupt people. It is only through following Jesus. Signing up with Buddha or Muhammad or Joseph Smith won't help you either. Only following Jesus gives us everything we need for life and godliness. But it gets even more narrow and exclusive, because the only way we can know Jesus is through the apostles' words about him. not through a Jesus that I might meet in some mind-blowing experience, not through a Jesus I can think up in my imagination who always does what I think that I'd like him to do, but the Jesus of the Bible, that man that Peter and the other eyewitnesses saw and heard and touched. This is a narrow way. And I know a lot of people who spit the dummy when they hear things like this. The only way to truly know God and find fulfillment is through trusting the Jesus of the Bible. But friends, what a great comfort. We don't need to climb up to heaven. We don't need to go down to the depths. Here, in these very great and precious promises recorded for us by the apostles, here is everything we need for life and godliness. Here is the way to escape the corruption in the world and participate in the divine nature. Do you believe that? Everything we need is right here in our hands. All we have to do is open it, read it, believe it, obey it, day by day. That is exciting. That is life-changing when we really take it to heart. If this truth doesn't make us Bible people, then I don't know what will. I have a friend called Spiro. Good Greek name, Spiro. He decided for a whole year he would only read the Bible. That was the only book that he would read. Now, I'm not recommending that we all do something similar to him, but there is a focus and a simplicity and a taking God at his word that's very attractive in doing what he did. And looking back, Spiro says he doesn't feel as though he missed out during that year, and he did make some huge strides in his growth as a Christian. Everything we need for life and godliness comes through our Bible knowledge of Jesus. So, knowing that, get stuck in, is what the next section of our chapter says. Make every effort to grow. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and so on. In other words, having escaped from the corruption in the world, participate in God's nature. Some people caricature the message of Christianity as pie in the sky when you die. And it certainly is that. The future hope of heaven and of God bringing just judgment is a big theme in the New Testament. And as we'll see in this book, we're going to look at some of that a bit more in a minute. But Christianity is not only pie in the sky when you die, it is also steak on the plate while you wait. We are looking forward to that great day when Christ returns. But our heavenly life, our sharing in the divine nature, begins right now. And Peter is saying, this is what you have been created for, man or woman. So throw yourself into it. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Now, this is not a complete list of all the Christian virtues. And it's not as though we have to get really good at faith before we can move on to knowledge and the rest of it. We need to be working on all of these day by day. This is what it means to participate in the divine nature. I mean, it certainly doesn't hurt to focus in on one area for a while and consciously make every effort to be growing in perseverance or brotherly kindness. What would it mean for you to grow in self-control? And some time ago I realised that I'd got into a really bad habit of staying up late and watching TV. I was tired at the end of the day. I figured I need to relax and tune out, so I'd turn on the TV and zone out for an hour or so. But I don't know if you've noticed, late night TV is often violent and sexually graphic and foul-mouthed. It's the stuff they can't show at any other time, right? And gradually I was tolerating worse material and I was staying up later. And what I needed to do to grow was to turn off the TV and go to bed. And there's one of my small victories in self-control. Now notice I haven't told you about the areas I'm struggling in at the moment. They're still a bit too raw to go public with yet. We all have lots of room for growth. But it's very important to be asking yourself the question, what would it mean for me to grow in self-control and perseverance and working through the different virtues in this list? Consciously, carefully setting out the next step for you to keep growing. It's that kind of disciplined effort that Peter is urging on us. It is always tragic to hear a story of wasted potential. The young married couple who win 10 million bucks playing lotto, and 5 years later they have nothing. Or the young man raised in luxury, educated in the finest schools in the land, but who turns to drugs and crime. Sadly, those kind of stories are relatively common. This passage in 2 Peter warns us about a similar but even more tragic possibility. In verse 8, it is the possibility of being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Or in verse 9, of forgetting that we've been cleansed from our past sins, becoming so nearsighted as to be blind. It's almost unthinkable. I mean, who, after discovering the very secret of human fulfillment, would forget it, let it lie dormant? Like finding out how to make a car engine run on seawater and leaving that discovery locked up in your garage. Sadly, this kind of story is relatively common. The young couple who led the youth group talked about heading off to the mission field. 20 years later, with 3 kids and a mortgage, they're hardly any different from their non-Christian neighbours. My grandfather, I'm told, when he was a young man, went to beach mission. Used to hand out tracts at the bus stop. He was so keen for evangelism. But I only knew him as a grumpy old man who had nothing better to do than watch the sport on TV. What a tragedy. To have the means of becoming like God at our fingertips and let it waste away. Fortunately, this passage also holds out for us the sure remedy to such a tragedy in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must keep on putting our faith into practice in these ways. We must keep on growing. This side of heaven, we cannot afford just to coast along in our Christian lives. It's like a bicycle. If you stop going forward, you fall over. It's like working out. If you stop using your muscles, they waste away. But it's not too late to get back on and start pedaling. It's not too late to get back in the gym. If this passage has challenged you tonight about how you're travelling as a Christian, it's not too late to do something about it. Here is the sure remedy. Possess these qualities in increasing measure. And there are lots of opportunities just here at the Lakes to learn about Jesus, to practically care for others. Join a Bible study group if you're not in one at the moment. You will instantly meet about a dozen good people who you can exercise your brotherly kindness on. Be learning to love. Sit down tonight when you get home. Make a list. Work out clearly. How are you going to be growing in these different areas? How will the next 12 months be different for you? How can you honour the Lord Jesus as the one that your whole life revolves around? Well, verse 10 and 11 sum up this section for us. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus. Here is the great goal that we are heading towards. We have everything we need to hang in there as Christians. We need to keep on growing and growing for as long as we live, but in the end, the journey is not everything. There is an end point. There is a goal, and it's only when we get there that we will enjoy real fulfillment. And so the future kingdom of the Lord Jesus is one of Peter's passions in this letter. He wants us to remember that future coming of Jesus. If we just come back to chapter 1 and verse 4 for a minute, you may or may not have noticed, but when we looked at verse 4 earlier, I didn't actually explain what these very great and precious promises of Jesus are. What is it that Jesus has promised that is so fantastic? We don't find out exactly what Peter has in mind until chapter 3. So let's cheat a bit and flip over for a sneak preview of chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 4. Peter quotes here certain scoffers as saying, "Where is this coming he promised?" In other words, Jesus promised that he would come back. Or verse 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." The Lord's promise is that he will return and judge the world. Or verse 13, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." The great and precious promises of Jesus are all about the judgment day, that final day of cosmic justice and glorious salvation. And remembering that day and what it will bring should profoundly affect our lives now as we wait for it to come. The problem that Peter is aware of, and we're going to see more of this next week in chapter 2, is that there are false teachers and there are scoffers who deny this truth of the coming judgment day. And so Peter knows that he must remind these Christians of what they already know. So in verses 12 to 15 of chapter 1, we hear Peter's passion about this. He knows he's going to die soon. And he wants to make sure that those who are left behind remember the great and precious promises of Jesus. See verse 15. "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure," he's talking about his death, "you will always be able to remember these things." Now in the rest of chapter 1, there are two bits of evidence that Peter shows us to try and persuade us that the second coming of Jesus is not a fairy tale. There's an unforgettable experience that he had, and there's the word of God in the Old Testament prophets. So verse 16, this unforgettable experience. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Back in Matthew chapter 17, or it's in Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9 as well, Peter saw the Lord Jesus transfigured in glory. Peter heard the voice of God confirming that Jesus is the conquering king. "This is my son, whom I love," God said. A quote from Psalm 2. Jesus has been revealed as God's king, the one who will inherit the nations, the one who will rule them with a rod of iron. And Peter's point is simple. He has seen the king unveiled. And so the kingdom in all its fullness is just around the corner. The day will certainly come when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So remember what Peter saw and heard, and what that means for the future. Peter's second piece of evidence is the Old Testament, the word of the prophets. And they speak about the judgment day, the coming of God's kingdom, the triumph of the Messiah, all over the place. Here's just a few verses from the very last chapter of the Old Testament, from Malachi chapter 4, and it'll come up on the screen here. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. We can't accuse Peter of cleverly inventing that. Even more than that, in verse 20, he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy in the Bible is the very opposite of cleverly invented stories. True prophets do not use their own imagination. They do not add their own interpretation. They simply say what God has told them to say. And everywhere they speak of the power and the coming of the Christ. And sure, as we look around us today and we see blue jeans and airplanes and mobile phones, the second coming of Jesus seems a little bit far-fetched, doesn't it? And the weeks and the days and the months roll on just like they always have. But friends, this world is a dark place spiritually. The word of God reveals the truth behind the facade. It says here, it shines like a light in the darkness. Remember the testimony of God's prophets and what they say about the future. Peter's not making that up. Jesus will certainly come again in power to rule the world. We need to be ready for that day. So let me come back to you too, and to all those who still haven't found what they're looking for. The Christian life, as set out for us here in 2 Peter chapter 1, is a strange mixture of certainty and longing. On the one hand, we have found what we're looking for, or better, who we are looking for. Jesus is the one who can free us from our chains of corruption and make us like God. We know for certain who he is and what the future holds, the fulfillment that is coming when Christ returns. And so we know how to live now, holy, godly lives. But on the other hand, we wait. We continue to work hard at our Christian lives because there is the ever-present danger of forgetting, of stagnating. And so we long for the day of Christ's return. We have found who we're looking for, but we're still looking for him to come back. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Well, let me pause there. In a moment, I'll lead us in prayer. But I wonder if there's any questions or comments that you might have. Or crystal clear? Good, okay. Well, I'll be hanging around afterwards. If you've got a more personal question, please come and see me. Let's pray and ask for God to look after us. Our Father, we do thank you for your great kindness to us, your generosity, that you have given us in the Lord Jesus everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you for revealing to us what the future holds, for these great and precious promises about the return of Jesus, how he's going to fix everything up on that day, how he's going to create a new world where we will be able to live with you forever, in righteousness, in holiness, free from the corruption of this world. Father, we long for that day, and we ask that you would bring it about quickly. Please send your Son back. But Father, too, we know that this world is a dark place spiritually. We struggle, and so we ask that you would protect us. Please grow us strong. Please keep us growing. Give us the strength, the energy that we need to keep on putting these things into practice day by day. Please never let us forget what you have said about Jesus and about his return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.